The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
All right. How's James been for you? Have you guys enjoyed it? This is it. We're closing it down this morning, last sermon. Next week, we do 4 weeks on something we're calling Made New, and we're investigating what does the gospel do in us, what does the gospel do through us. So we'll do 4 weeks of Made New, and then after that, we're going to jump in October into the gospel according to Mark. We're going to park there for a season. And so I'm excited, but let's do due diligence and really give our focused attention to Pastor James, the half-brother of Jesus, and hear what he has to say to us this morning. So if you have a Bible, and I encourage you to bring your Bible, I've noticed the lights are a little brighter. I don't know if they're quite bright enough for you to read them, read your Bibles yet, but it's a little brighter in here. You're welcome, okay? But if you have a Bible, open it up to James chapter 5. And while you're opening up to James chapter 5, I want to take you on a little time warp back to my summer. After my third year of undergrad. It's 1999, before the turn of the new millennium, right? I'm sure I had some rocking hair, and I was a little less full than I am now. I know you guys look at me, and you're like, that dude is hulking. Has he ever been small? Surprisingly, yeah. In college, I wasn't a very big guy. But summer of 1999, some friends of mine in college and I, we did a project on the island of Guam for summer. It was 10 weeks long. And before this, I thought Guam was a fruit. It's not a fruit. It's a place. It's a little tiny island in the South Pacific. It's okay. It's funny. I wasn't always the brightest kid. So some of you are like, Guam is a fruit. It's a place. It's a little island in the South Pacific. It sits on the Great Barrier Reef, the deepest part of the world. And this trip was very significant. Several of us went out there for this summer-long building of a summer camp to minister to Chamorro, the native people of Guam, their families and their kids. And it was significant for me because for me it was the first time I ever left the United States. And I realized Guam is a territory, but it's not a state, and it is very much a foreign country. And so my heart began way back then to be opened up to the nations. Another reason it was significant is that was the summer where I asked Shannon to be my wife, and she said yes. And so my life is like starting to unfold. Big things are happening. And we're getting toward the latter end of that summer on Guam. And there was a location that many of us from our team, we love to go and hang out and unwind. It was a secluded beach at a place called Shark's Hole. And what we loved about it is it was kind of an adventure to get there. It was kind of off on its own. The water was amazing. The island of Guam sits on this reef, this coral reef. And the reef drops off like a shelf into the depths of the deepest part of the world. And so the beauty there is unbelievable because there's about 200-300 yards of ocean water that's not very deep. And then where the depths of the ocean come crashing into the reef, that's like 200 yards out. And so just this amazing place of biodiversity, just really cool stuff. And so we could snorkel in the reef, and it was like you're swimming around in a little home fish aquarium. Just beautiful. And so it had that. It also, back in the jungle, just a short hike, there was a freshwater pond. And so we could do some vine swings and play Tarzan and do all kinds of cool stuff. So we loved going to this place. Toward the end of the summer, there's a day we all go. Half the group decides they're going to go somewhere else. Half the group stays. We stick around. And I decide I want to go kind of swimming around in the ocean. And so I go out there all by myself. And I'm, you know, kind of a cocky, arrogant young man, and I was a strong swimmer, so I went out there, and I thought, nothing can harm me. And I'm swimming around, and I'm swimming around, and all of a sudden, I look up, and I'm really close, I mean really close, to the surf crashing in. And so I try to start going back in, and I can't. And so for about the next 45 minutes, because again, I'm a strong swimmer, and I don't like to ask for help. I'm just trying to figure this mess out, and I'm just drifting. I'm getting pulled further and further away. And all of a sudden, I'm looking back at the waves crashing on the reef, and I'm looking, and I can see almost the entire island of Guam, because it's only like 12 miles wide. I can see almost the whole thing, and I can see my friends on the beach, Shannon being one of them, and her friend Frances. I can see them, and I finally panic a little bit, and I yell out for help. And I'm yelling for probably 25 minutes before anybody even notices. And so I'm getting dragged out. I'm starting to drift at sea, and it was very terrifying, because I was very familiar with my surroundings. I knew that I was over the deepest part of the world. And I started thinking to myself, probably a thought that you might have if you were in the same situation, what kind of bus-sized creature is going to swim up from these depths and start eating me starting at my feet, right? I mean, that I was full of that kind of terror, and I felt helpless, and I was alone, and everything I did just made me feel like I just kept drifting out. I just kept drifting further and further away. I know you're supposed to swim along the beach, but it wasn't big, and I did that, and it just pulled me further and further out. Now, finally, some people noticed, and I'm watching Shannon. I'm watching her friend Frances. I'm watching them scramble to try to figure out what they're going to do. They're not going to come get me because they don't have the strength to do it. And they look at this family who was on the beach that actually had a boat, and the people with the boat flat out refused to come get me, right? They were like, we're not going out in that water. He's out past the surf. We're going to get hurt. And maybe that was why, I don't know. But if it weren't for the bravery and the courage of one of the Chamorro people, a guy named John, I'd still be out at sea adrift to this very day, right? 25 years later, I'd be, or however long it's been, 15 years later, I'd be out there, I'd be drifting away, right? I wouldn't be able to get back by myself. I had overestimated my abilities, and in isolation, I was led to drift in the ocean. Pastor James is going to describe a similar scenario with his people, with God's people, in our spiritual lives. He's going to give us his final word on perseverance, but he's going to give us a momentary reality check and address the many of us who will struggle to persevere. He's going to address the issue of drift in the Christian life. And as he closes down our book, let's take a look at James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Pastor James says this, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so here's what James is doing. He's giving us our kind of last reminder on a book that's all about perseverance. He closes it with this reminder that in reality, in our lives, there's going to be drift. That there's going to be something. There are maybe some things, maybe there's scenarios, maybe there are heart tugs. Something will at some point pull you or somebody you love away from persevering in faithfulness. And so he just wants to give that reminder at the end of the book. Close it down. There will be drift. There will be wandering. How do I know that's what he's saying? Well, if you look at verse 19, the first thing he says is, if anyone wanders away from the truth. Now, we read that, and it looks like what he's saying is that people are kind of going through life, and they, you know, they see a butterfly, you know, flutter by, and then they start chasing, and then before you know it, they've wandered away. That's not exactly what it means, although for some of us, that's true. Some of us get distracted. Some of us intentionally walk away, but it's in the passive tense that he says this. In the original language, it's this idea of being led away from the truth. Not just kind of happenstance and accident, but this sort of overestimation of your abilities, walking in isolation, wandering away from Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so one of the things that we have to get our minds around as we start to unpack what Pastor James is telling us is that he's not saying some of you are going to wander away from ideas and concepts. He's saying some of us are going to wander away from Jesus. From passionate communion with Jesus, from letting Jesus rule and reign over us, from Jesus being our God to letting other things be our God. Some of us, that's going to happen. We're going to wander. And most of us know that's a reality, right? I mean, if you read through the history of our people, we're a people who come from people who wander, don't we? Our first father, Adam, he spent time with truth every day, didn't he? And what did he do? He wandered. Noah sees God miraculously preserve he and his family. And what does he do when his feet hit dry ground? He wanders. Abraham is a man who gets this promise that you're going to have a son. And what does he do? He wanders, right? David is a man after God's own heart, and he wanders. And we get into the New Testament, and Jesus comes, and Jesus dies, and Jesus raises from the dead, and Jesus has this buddy named Peter. And Peter is like bold, and before Jesus dies, Peter wanders. After Jesus dies, Peter wanders. And he has to have Paul come to him and say, "Yo, what you're doing is you're wandering. You need to get back to the truth." And so we have in us this tendency to wander, to be led away from a passionate, white hot, furious relationship with the truth. We wander. And so here's what James says next. He says, if someone goes after him and brings him back, let him know. That's the imperative. That's the command of this text. Let him know. Make everyone aware of what he's doing. That he has saved a soul from death and he's covered a multitude of sins. And we're about Jesus, and I want to show you, hopefully before we're done here, how Jesus connects to this. But James says that the individual who brings him back, he's saved his soul. Because we get to participate in what God does. We get to participate in the work of Jesus when we go after sinners who have wandered away, who have been led away from the truth. We get to do what Jesus does. You have a part to play in that. And so if I could summarize what James is saying, Pastor James is exhorting God's people to persevere through restoring wandering sinners. In other words, God uses persevering believers to restore persevering faith. That's what God does. He uses those of us who will persevere to go after those who are wandering. And so, in essence, what I'm calling us to this morning, what Pastor James is calling us to, is to be like that Chamorro native named John who came after me and brought me back. And what I learned in that moment was the Lord was saying, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. And so many of us need to hear that this morning, don't we? Because there's a sense in our wandering where we feel like we've wandered so far that the Lord is done with us. And we need God's people to come around us and to bring us back so that we can hear the Lord say to us, I'm not done with you. I have more for you. But it's going to take a church of persevering people to see some of that happen. The truth is, we will each experience drift personally and among people that we love. So what do we do about it? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to be able to recognize drift. We need to recognize when people are in a dangerous spot, right? If somebody had slapped me in the face, I might not have heard them, but maybe if they had told me early on when I stuck my foot in the water, hey, do you see how strong that current is? Maybe it's not a wise idea for you to go out there today. But maybe they could have brought me back then, and it wouldn't have been so damaging. But in order to do that, we need to be aware of the drift. We need to know when the current is pulling us away. Well, how do we do this in ourselves and in others? 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, who loved Jesus very much, gives us some markers or some identifiers for drift. So if you'll turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4, here's what he says to Timothy. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So Paul's going to give us a few marks. This isn't exhaustive, but this is going to start to work for you as a gut check and a heart check. Evaluate this for yourselves and see, is this what's going on in my heart? The first one, in verse 4, he talks about devotion to myths and endless genealogies and empty words. And so the first mark is a devotion to something that's new, something that's novel, or something that's like full of secret wisdom. And here's what I mean by that. Maybe you are really caught up in things that the church doesn't get really excited about, but you do. And the church has never really gotten excited about it, but you think maybe there's some secret knowledge that's being withheld from you, and so you get really excited about it. Like there's some secret to the universe that you can unlock that people around you are just oblivious to. And so you start getting really excited about this sort of empty nonsense, this new doctrine, this speculation that isn't helpful. And so a question you want to ask yourself, are you or is someone you know consumed with obscure ideas about life and faith? If you find yourself there, if you're encountering brothers and sisters that swim in those streams, that's a mark that drift might be occurring. That this drift, this pull away from communion with Jesus and with his people, that's starting to take root in their lives. Are you full of this idea to get into the obscure? Take note of that, because you might be drifting. And what you tend to do with it is you make yourself superior to those that don't have that secret knowledge, that secret wisdom. Paul says that is vain discussion. It's emptiness. Second thing, empty talk without action. Are you or is someone you know all talk and no action? Do you talk a big game, but you have no action to follow it up? That's that vain discussion. We're going to do this. And then you change the goalposts. And then we're going to do this. And then you shift the goalposts again. Are you full of talk and no action? That's a sign of drift. It's a sign of boredom with Jesus. And so you're all talk and you're no action. And there isn't a deep communion with Jesus. A lot of times our communion with him just, it tells us, just stay still. Don't talk about it. Let me lead. Let me move. Sometimes it takes time. And sometimes we talk a good game, then we don't go anywhere. We don't do anything with it. Third mark. This is verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding. Teachers without understanding. Desiring to teach more than to learn. Are you a person or is someone that you know and love, or maybe you don't love them, but is someone you know prone to offering more than receiving? You want to give, you want to talk, but you don't want to listen. And I'm talking about listening to hear, right? Jesus said, if you have ears, let him hear. There's a listening you can do where you wait for the person to pause so you can interrupt and tell them what you were thinking anyway, right? And so some of you are good at listening, but you're not good at hearing. That's a sign of drift when you are desirous to teach without understanding. So when are you in those scenarios where you really want to teach but you don't want to learn, or who around you is in that place? And the last one, having a confidence that exceeds your knowledge. This is the last part of verse 7. You don't understand what you're saying or the things about which you make confident assertions. Having a confidence that exceeds your knowledge. Are you or is someone you know full of confidence but no achievement? These are those of us that believe we're called to leadership. Right? I'm called to lead. I'm called to take responsibility. And at Missio, we'll ask you a simple question. Who are you leading? And for whom are you taking responsibility? And a lot of times, a lot of guys, they have confidence. They have boldness. God's called me to lead. Who are you leading? No one. Well, you might want to start there, right? You're going to start there before you start leading me, because I'm taking responsibility. The pastors of this church, the Missio community leaders, the city group leaders, they are taking responsibility. And most of them are doing it with a great amount of humility. But if you are willing to take, like, if you're willing to make bold confidence assertion about things that you have no idea, that's a sign that you might be drifting away from the Lord, because often you're in it to prove yourself and not to make much of Jesus, and that can go horribly wrong. This will likely result in a private withdrawal. You'll start in your heart thinking yourself better than all those Christians out there. That's a sign of drift. And what the fruit of that is when you're better than them, you withdraw from them. And we see this coming a mile away. The people that are critical of everything, that are ready on a Monday morning to pull their guns out and start shooting at everything that happened here on a Sunday, but aren't connected in community. They're not thinking of solutions. They're not problem solving. They want you to do it all. They're this boldness about their abilities without any achievement, without any taking of responsibility to do. That's a sign of drift. You're getting pulled away from God and his people. And the scary thing is many of us are just completely oblivious to it. We think we're walking in the Spirit, and all we're doing is creating disunity and dysfunction and not being a part of the solution. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're drifting. I'm going to give you some things. We're going to press into Jesus, but maybe it's not you. Maybe you feel very close to Jesus. Maybe your attempts at communion with him are really genuine, valid attempts to just bask in the presence of Christ, to open up the Word of God and to meet with him, not because you believe some promise that you're going to have a better day, but because you just want to be with him, and there isn't a sense of drift. But you'll notice drift in others. And so what do you do about that? I mean, we're supposed to go after them. We're supposed to bring back the ones who are wandering, but often we don't, even when we're close to Jesus and standing in a safe spot. Because sometimes when people wander, what we do is we kind of pull back, we emotionally withdraw, we physically sometimes withdraw, and we feel very selfishly justified when the consequences of their sin meets with them, don't they? Don't we? I mean, we've told you, don't do this, and you do it anyway. And we're staying close to Jesus. And rather than bring you back in and shower mercy and grace and love upon you, we sit back and we say, I told you so. That's not what the church is supposed to be, right? That's pride and arrogance, as if we've figured something out instead of having the mercy of God confront us. We're aware of the consequences of their drift, and then we sinfully delight in it. We delight in it. And I get it, man. There's a holy sense of justice that's wired into us. But Pastor James says, hey, let him know. Let them know that when he brings a sinner back, he's saving his soul from death and covering up a multitude of sins. That's what we want to be a part of. Now, sometimes we're consumed with what makes us so special. So sometimes that pride comes out that way. And so we increase the emotional distance, the physical distance between us and those who wander, rather than making an effort to restore. And what we need to do is we need to keep in mind that we want to prevent people from wandering from the truth, not our opinions about the truth, not our way of doing things, right? And so, but sometimes we think we're so special and we've got a corner on the market, and when people aren't doing things the way we think they should be doing them, we're going to start marking them, say, you're drifting. And we're not correcting them to the truth, which is Jesus. We're correcting them to our understanding and our opinions. And that's pride too. And so we've got to be cautious of that. Watch for drift away from Jesus. Watch for drift away from God's people. Watch for drift in some of these marks. Just fascinated with the obscure. All those things that Paul mentions in 1 Timothy. Some other reasons we don't pursue wandering. Here's one. Have you ever been caught in a sinful struggle and then you see it in somebody else, but you're terrified to tell them because you might be found out? And here's what I mean. A lot of you men are unwilling to open up your mouths about the womanizing that you can see in the eyes of other men. You know what's going on. And you refuse to say something. You refuse to go after them. You refuse to bring them back. Why? Because you're caught in the same struggle. And rather than confess and bring to light what's going on in your own heart, because you're more afraid of people than the consequences that God promises on those who don't love him, you keep silent. And you don't bring them back. And you're not bringing anybody back from the death of their soul or covering up a multitude of their sins. Instead, you're letting it run free. and you're letting it run free in your own life. And we're going to be talking about this in the upcoming weeks, but it's very important that we become a people who confess what's going on in our heart, that we say it, that we give life to it, that we reveal, this is what's in my heart, right? Because we think that if we just kind of change some behavior and we don't bring it to light, that we've repented. And the reality is we haven't. That's why the Bible exhorts us all the time, confess your sins. That's what's freeing. I'll talk about that again in just a minute. But some of us, we're caught in the same struggle, but we're terrified to confess. Our fear of man exceeds our fear and our love for Jesus, and so we don't go after. Some of us, we just don't realize the damning effect of letting people wander away from Jesus. It's the death of the soul. The death of somebody's soul. A multitude of sinfulness, chaos, brokenness, ruin to the life of the wanderer and to the lives of the people the wanderer encounters. And we just don't realize it. Or some of us, we might realize it, and what we don't acknowledge is the love that God has for wanderers. The love that God has for you in your wandering. The love that God has for that other sinner in his wandering. God loves that person. And so the reality is this. Wandering from the truth, it kills the soul. That's what James is telling us. When you wander away from Jesus, your soul dies. You weren't wired, you weren't created to live in isolation from Jesus or his people. And when you wander, there's soul death that's happening. And then when you wander away from Jesus, you unleash, you stir up a multitude of sin and brokenness and rebellion and fear and shame and guilt. And so I'd summarize it by saying this, wandering from the truth will lead to a life of regret and an eternity of torment. Wandering away from Jesus leads to a life of regret and an eternity of torment. And so you don't have to raise your hand in here, but I'm guessing many of you would give a yes and an amen to that statement. You've had a moment in your life, or you've watched it in the lives of people that you love who have wandered. And there's there are opportunities and histories of regret that come in, and you're very aware of it. And you know that if you go into eternity, if you slip from this world into the age to come, and you're still one who has wandered away, you know it's an eternity of torment. You know that reality. Wandering away from truth, that's where it leads. And so we need to bring sinners back to the truth. And that's what Jesus does, isn't it? I mean, that's the ministry of Jesus. He came to bring back sinners who have wandered away. He came to bring them back home, home with him, home with his people. And so Jesus is the one who brings all of us back. He brings us back from a life of regret, back from an eternity of torment. Because on the cross, Jesus suffered the fullness of God's torment because God in fullness abandoned him so that you never have to be abandoned. So you get tastes of it. You get tastes of it, but you won't have the fullness of it if you place your trust in Jesus Christ. That's what he does on the cross for us. He takes upon himself the torment of God's curse when he suffers on the cross. And then he takes all of the reaction, the fruit of that, the sinfulness that gets stirred up. And just like when he's buried in the tomb, he covers it up. He removes it from you just like he was removed. And then because God raised him from the dead, he has power and authority to bring us back as God's beloved, chosen, intimate people, his sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. And then he invites us, his people, to go after those who are wandering and to bring them back home, to bring them back to where Jesus is. And so what do we do with this? I've got two categories and a few points. And then I'm going to give you time to kind of meditate, and then we're going to respond to this. But first, I want to address those of us in the room that this is like, this is us. This is where we are. I'm the one wandering. And I've been there. I've been there with you. I've had my struggles. I've had my doubts. And so I want to give you a couple things that have helped me, and I hope they will help you. But if you are one who is wandering, the first thing you need to do is admit your struggle. You need to admit it. You need to confess what's going on in your heart. We'll get into this more in the upcoming weeks, but God graces us with the gift of confession to free us from the power of sinfulness. It frees us. As long as what's going on in my heart is kept in the dark, it owns me. Jesus says, hey, you need to confess. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And if it's in your heart, you need to spiritually breathe it out by confessing it. You need to say, this is what's in my heart. Because again, a lot of us think that we can just start changing behavior. But guess what? Behavior change does not change your heart. Jesus changes your heart. And so you need to confess that. Make it known. Get some accountability. Get people around you who can ask you the tough questions, who can pray for you, who can model faithful living. That won't happen as long as you keep it in the dark and think you can change on your own. There needs to be confession. So if you're drifting, if it's starting to happen, own it. Admit it. Grab somebody you know that you trust, that you love. We've got people here that will be in the back of the room. They would love to pray with you. They let me know the things that are being prayed for so that I can pray for you. And many of you have taken us up on that. And you know, I'm following up with you. I'm letting you know I am praying. We're praying with you as a staff. It's what we do. It's what you really, a lot of times, that's what your offering is going toward. Having people who can minister to you so that you can have that sort of freedom. But you've got to admit it. You've got to confess it. It's like breathing. You exhale the bad air, you receive the good. Second thing, if this is you, if you're wandering, act on what you know, not what you doubt. Act on what you know, not what you doubt. Some of us are drifting. Some of us are struggling. We're being pulled away from communion with Jesus because of doubt. Like I said, I get it. I've been there. I've struggled. There have been times where I've opened my mouth to pray and my prayers seem to just slam onto the floor. And I struggle with that. And so let me talk just for a moment about where some of this can stem from. Some things in life you have suspicions about, you suspect, and so you ask questions. And a lot of times the questions that we ask about scenarios and people are why questions. Right? A lot of our prayers are, Lord, why? Why me? Why him? Why this? And that trips us up. Because the reality of the situation is that God often doesn't tell us why. And as creatures with limits who want to be like God with no limits, it drives us mad, doesn't it? And God is saying, in mercy and grace, I want you to just receive that you have limits. You're allowed to ask why, but I'm allowed to not tell you. And so if you start to function on your doubts, like I don't know why this happened, it's going to trip you up. You're going to start to drift. You're going to look for that secret wisdom. You're going to have empty conversation. You're going to talk about things you have no idea what you're talking about. You're going to drift. Don't act on your doubts. Don't act on your doubts. So you're okay. It's okay to ask the question, why? But be okay with the fact that God might not tell you. The second thing that happens is we have expectations in life. Right? I expect that when I open my Bible, I spend time with Jesus, I'm going to have a blessed day. Some of that expectation is self-fueled. Some of it is fueled by promises from liars. And that's what it is. If somebody's told you that you will have a good day based on something that you do and not something that Jesus has done, he's lying to you. And it's going to fill in an expectation that's not going to land in a godly place. Is it okay to have expectations? Absolutely. It's good to have expectations, but some of us, we begin to wander because our expectations, which are unrealistic to begin with, they go unmet. And so we need to temper our expectations. And so here's what we need to do. Rather than base our lives and our commitments on questions and expectations, we need to base them on things that we know. Revelation. God loves people. God forgives people. God forgives you. He said that. You can be forgiven. Do you know why that works? I certainly don't. You could start to answer, but that's not what you want to act on. You want to act on what you know. God loves you. God pursues you. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants to bring back wandering sinners. Act on that. That's going to fuel you for a life of perseverance. That's going to bring you back from wandering away. Because at the end of the day, what other story are you going to believe? There is nothing out there that's satisfying. Ask Solomon. He looked for it. Jesus is the one who is. And then finally, third point, accept assistance. Accept the help of people who want to bring you back. If you're the one wandering, you're going to need to be brought back. You probably can't get back to the shore on your own strength. I would have loved if those people came out with a boat. I don't know that I would have loved if Shannon and her friend Francis came swimming after me, because I was a strong swimmer and they weren't, and I was drifting further and further. But this Chamorro dude that came out and brought me back, I could have done this. I could have, as he came to me, I could have slapped his hand and said, "Go away from me. You don't love me, right? You want to lead me your way back, but I think this way is better." And it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But we do it all the time. "I don't like your way. I don't want you to help me. I'll figure it out on my own. If I figured it out on my own, I would be fish food right now." Right? That creature that's bust size, that was going to start with my feet, he would have devoured me by this point. Unless I accepted the help of somebody who came out after me. I need to hear this. Man, I spent these few days out in Indianapolis, and this is one of my weaknesses. I don't accept help very well. Man, I'll release people all day long. We're raising up a ton of leaders. You guys have extraordinary giftedness. But then I'm off to a new thing, and I don't always bring people in to help me. I don't bring you in. I don't accept your assistance, and I'm starting to repent on that. I'm starting to say, "Hey, I need your help." I'm having conversations with my wife where I'm telling her, "I need your help. I need your help in these ways." We've been married 15 years. I'm just now getting around to that, right? And it'll probably be seasonal, and then I'll go back to square one. But I need to start accepting assistance. God has graced his people to us because we weren't designed to go it alone. It's a gift of God to have people come after you. It's a reminder of God's goodness and grace and love. And they're going to tell you things that you don't want to hear. And people are going to get mad at that. But people that love Jesus are going to love that. They're going to welcome it. They're going to receive it. Because they're going to be brought back from their wandering. The culture, they don't want to hear it. They want to wander. So what do? If we're brought back, if we're communing with Jesus, we don't want these things to be true in our life. We want to be like Jesus who goes after the wandering sinner. How do we do it? And so if you see someone who's wandering, what do? First thing is this, and then I'm going to read a text. It's going to walk us through the last couple of steps. First thing is this: acknowledge your own tendency to drift. If you're going to help anybody else out, it's going to be done from a posture of humility and mercy and grace. And in order for that to happen, you have to acknowledge your own tendency to drift. If you're better than drifters because you didn't get out into the water, you're not going to be able to rescue them. In fact, you're going to have to get into the water with them. And you're going to have to acknowledge, "I could drift here." You have to acknowledge your own tendency to be drawn away. Begin with the reality that we all wander from the truth. The pursuit of the wanderers must be humble. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye?" You have to recognize that you have at least a speck, if not a log. You have to plead with Jesus, "Jesus, take this out." But he doesn't say ignore the speck in your neighbor's eye. Acknowledge that you have a log, deal with it, and then deal with the speck. And so that brings us to the next step. Here's how Jesus walks it through with his disciples. Matthew chapter 18, you can turn there. Matthew 18, 15 to 18. I want us to see this. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So step one, again, was addressing the wandering in your own heart. And so you're going to ask yourself these questions. How's my communion with Jesus? How is my excitement for worship? And then once you've done that and you notice other people are drifting, you're going to point it out, and you're going to do it privately. Go to your brother between you and him alone and bring out what's going on. So, Lord, I want this person to be restored. I don't just want to be right. I want to make a difference. When you recognize the drift, address it. You see people that are drifting. And I know in your heart, you're afraid to do it, but in the confidence of God the Spirit who is with you, step out and do what Jesus said to do. Address it privately. Say, look, brother, this is what I'm seeing, and I love you. I don't want to bring you back, because if you continue drifting down this road, it's going to end in destruction of your soul. And it's going to stir up a lot of brokenness for you and for people that you might love. Go and show him his sin in private. Do it privately. A lot of us, we talk about it. We'll tell everybody but the person that's affected. And Jesus say, no, go to him. Tell him. Tell him privately. Plead with him. And if he listens, guess what? You've won your brother. You've saved him from his soul dying. You've saved him. You've covered up a multitude of sins. You've done what Jesus does by faith in him, by believing that his words are powerful and true. Jesus invites us into that, right? So go and show him his sin in private. If he listens, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen, we go on. Verses 16 to 18. And we do the third point. We ask for assistance. We ask for help. Bring one or possibly two to another meeting, and let them evaluate. Like, you're going in with a submission, a submissive spirit, a heart of humility. Hey, let us bring you into this. Let us tell you what's going on, and you tell us what you think. And so even when you're bringing the charge, you're doing it with a humble spirit. You're not coming with a charge. And so if there's only one person, pray that God the Spirit goes with you and let them evaluate and lay it all out there. Here's what I'm seeing. Here's what I'm feeling. Take one or two at first. Get some objectivity, right? And this means we're going to have to choose carefully the people that we take with us, right? We want people with wisdom and understanding and all that. People who love to bring back sinners who wander from the truth. If he refuses to listen, assuming that he's in the wrong, tell it to the church. Now I want to bring this to our attention, because when Jesus says this, he says if a brother sins against you. That's important. You guys have been a part of some of the things where there are people who have walked with us for a season, but they're not members of our church. We can't bind anything to you or loose anything to you if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus. And we don't affirm the faith of people who decide they want to walk around life being dismembered from the body. Membership at Missio, if we're following in obedience to what the scriptures teach us, it gives us a responsibility to care for your soul. It gives us an affirmation of your faith. I can't affirm your faith if you're unwilling to become a member of our church. I have no authority over you. I can't bind or loose anything upon you, but when I do, it's weighty. And so we make this a big deal. But there have been situations where people have journeyed with us and they've been attendees, and they've sinned, and we've tried to talk to them in private, and then they just go. And the reality is, it can stir up some pain, but we have no recourse. We don't tell the church about those things, because then it just becomes gossip. They're already loosed. They're acting like Gentiles and tax collectors anyway. And I get it. They go to another church. And I wish, as the church, we could be more united on this. We ask you, when you come from another church, hey, tell me about your other church, and we'll follow up with your pastor, and we want to hear things. And there's some people we've sent them back because they've left poorly. Some people we've sent back, they've come here under the blessing of their pastor. But we're not going to hide from one another. We're going to take responsibility so that we can bind and loose things. But if you're sinning and you're refusing to listen and you're a member of our church, we're going to tell it to the church. We're going to say, hey, look, here's what happened. Here's the pathway. And this person is wandering. Ultimately, because we want to restore you. We want to bring you back. And sometimes we've brought people back and then they've moved on, and that's okay. That's glorious. It doesn't mean you'll journey with us forever, but we make restoration because we bring them back, not just to the truth, or just to the church, but to the truth. To the truth. A lot of us live in a world of lies, and I realize it can be very painful when people don't listen. The binding and loosing on earth is connected to the binding and loosing in heaven. Affirmation of faith from the church has eternal consequences. So some of you are wrestling with, man, I'm just kind of attending here. I don't have anybody caring for my soul. If I drift, I'm going to drift alone. And so we encourage you, jump in. Participate with us. We'll take responsibility. We love that. We don't step into it blindly. And we will pray for you. It's one of the things that we take seriously. So let me wrap this up by giving you a couple things to just kind of think about and then give you an opportunity to respond. Two action steps. I want you to take a moment to reflect on two things. The first thing is this. How am I doing? Reflect on your own heart. Are you wandering? Is there a passion to stay connected to Jesus and to his people? Or is there a desire to wander, to pull back from his people, to pull away from communion with him? Some of you guys are way out there and you need us. Church, we've got to be a people who go after them. So the first thing is check your own heart. Because if you're out there wandering, you're not bringing people back. But the second is this. Reflect on your brothers and sisters. Are they wandering? Are they aware of their wandering? And what are you doing about it? Are you going to them? Are you going to them privately? Or are you talking about it to everybody but them? I want us to do something about those who wander. This is how James wants to close down this book on perseverance. Let him know. Let him know that when he brings somebody back, he saved his soul from death, and he's covered up a multitude of brokenness and chaos. That's a good thing. That's how we persevere. The restoring of sinners who wander is an essential mission of the church. We want to be a church on mission, seeking the restoration of sinners who have wandered from the truth every day of their lives. We want to see and celebrate salvation from death of the soul and covering the multitude of sins. Let me pray for us, and I'll give you an opportunity to reflect and to respond. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, fill us, your people, with God the Spirit, that we might be a humble people of persevering faithfulness. May we consider all the things that Pastor James has taught us each week. May we seek to restore those who are struggling and wandering, who are not persevering, so that we might save their souls from death and we might cover up the enormous amounts of brokenness and devastation it can bring about. For the joy of your people and the glory of your name, amen.